All right, we're going to be in two places tonight in the scripture. You might want to just have access to both of them, but go ahead and find Psalm 51 and mark it so we can go there fairly quickly. But we're going to start in Psalm 17. And so our verses are Psalm 17, verses 1 through 5, and then we'll look at Psalm 51, verses 1 through 5. And you'll see pretty soon this is a compare and contrast kind of situation, these two psalms back to back. Okay, Psalm 17 is where we start, verse 1. Hear a just cause, O Lord, give heed to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my judgment come forth from your presence. Let your eyes look with equity. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. As for the deeds of men, by the word of your lips I have kept from the paths of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. What a testimony. Now, do you have in your Bible under Psalm 17, who wrote this? Okay, just mark that. I mean, just note that. David wrote that. Now, Psalm 51, beginning with verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. So there's our two psalms and the back-to-back comparing and contrasting of them. Now, just a few brief remarks about where we've been and what we've been doing. As we've been considering a few of the difficult places in Scripture, we've seen that sometimes the difficulty arises just from the statements themselves. You can take two verses and sometimes you'll find you can put one against the other, and they seem absolutely contradictory. Faith versus works is where we started all this, you remember? And James and Paul look like they squared off and are about to come to blows. But no, they're not. Or, we haven't talked about this yet, we'll see if we will, but sovereignty, God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. Now, how do you reconcile that? It's interesting. It's fascinating that the Scripture doesn't even try to reconcile them. As one man says, and maybe we'll share this later, it leaves it to the realm of conscience and not reason, which I like that. Like, here's these two sides of truth. What are you going to do with them? Don't hide behind this, and don't say that God's not fair, or that we're not to blame, or any of this stuff. What are you going to do? The Scripture just puts it there for our conscience, which I think is fascinating. So sometimes the contradictory statements are in the Scriptures themselves, the verses themselves. Sometimes it's the, as we've seen lately, it's the inner realities of a man in Christ. And by that I just mean there are two things that can be going on at the same time in the Christian's life that on the face, it looks like they contradict one another. The Christian dies to live. All right. He gives away to keep. The Christian goes down to rise higher. Things like that. We can know exquisite sorrow and unspeakable joy. And those things can both be going on in the life at the same time. These are the mysteries, if you will, of the Christian experience and the Christian life. And how can that be? Well, it just is. How can Israel be suffering out there under the hands of the Egyptians, and yet Moses, looking at them, sees what? The glories of Christ. If you suffer for the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of God and of glory rests on you. How can these things coexist? But they do. And for the third thing we're looking at tonight, then there are times, and this is scriptural too, when the contradictions are actually in us. There are things in us that are not right. There are things that are in us that are contradictory one to another. When the contradiction is in ourselves, as we see in David here, in one psalm, he can say, Lord, you visited me my mind by night. You have tested me. You have tried me. You have found, what a statement, you found nothing. And then we hear him in Psalm 51, and he's saying, oh God, be merciful to me. Wash me from my iniquity. I know my transgression. My sin is ever before me. So again, Psalm 17, what does he sing? David's spirit is strong. His conscience is clear. And like Paul, he would be able to say, I'm aware of nothing against myself. Now, I'm not acquitted by this, but I'm aware of nothing against myself. As David says in verse 3 of Psalm 17, you have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you find nothing. Again, what a statement that is. What a glorious thing to be able to say. On the other hand, in Psalm 51, we might be able to relate a bit more to Psalm 51 than Psalm 17, but nonetheless, both sides are true. In Psalm 51, David's spirit is broken. His conscience is troubled to the point even of despair. And if you ask David at this point, David, do you believe in original sin? And y'all know what original sin is, don't you? It's not Adam's sin. It's what resulted from that original sin. And it just means that sin is passed down from father to son, from mother to daughter. We are born in this. And you ask David, do you believe in original sin? And what would he say? He would say what he says for us in verse 5. I was brought forth in iniquity. And in sin, my mother conceived me. I mean, that's how long I have been a sinner. I've been a sinner from the womb. It's not that someday I saw some bad examples in somebody and it influenced me. In a moment of weakness, I sinned and became a sinner. No. David says, Before I drew my first breath, I was a sinner. Rutherford says this. He writes to some church friend of his and says, now take care, because sin and corruption lay in your mother's womb with you like a twin. And you both were being born there out of that experience. Oh. All right, here's the question. Is this the same man? Did David really pen Psalm 17? I think we're convinced that he penned Psalm 51 because it's because of what happened with Bathsheba and Uriah. And we know the story and we condemn the act, and a lot of people go ahead and go further and condemn the man. We know quite well, oh yes, that's David, is Psalm 17, the king of Israel. Yes, it is. I say sadly, yes, and happily, yes. Sadly in the sense that these two things can exist, these two realities can exist in the believer's life. He can have the hand of God at work in him or her for years. And the state of sanctification has gotten to the point where they can say such things, and yet this other part is never far away, is it? It's there too, and it will be there until Christ returns or we die. And John says, when we see him as he is, then we'll be changed. And Paul says we'll be transformed into his likeness in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And this is wonderful good news. And it's the end result of all of the Lord's salvation. And so we say, is this the same man? Sadly, yes. But happily, yes. I find comfort in some of the great saints in Scripture when they sin. Not that they've sinned, but when they do, when they display to us that they're just flesh, when they display to us that they're not of some different kind of creation than we are, and that if they, that man, that woman, can stumble, then basically I'm in good company. Now, you got to be careful with a statement like that, because we're quick to excuse sin, aren't we? But if we go on and follow that example, we memorize Psalm 51. We can use this in our own prayers often. But we see how low this man humbled himself before God, and then yet how tender and kind God was with him. There were consequences, yes, but there was forgiveness. God has forgiven your sin. Nathan said to him, you shall not die. Well, praise the Lord. I say happily in the sense that this is the experience of all God's servants, that we're wrestling with this, and we will be wrestling with this until we draw our last breath. But then we see, when we say happily, that we have a God who is ready to forgive, who is willing to listen, who is anxious to cleanse and to forget the sin. So, this is the main point of what we want to learn tonight. What? What do we learn from David? What did David do in both situations? He prayed. He prayed when he was high. He prayed when he was low. He prayed when he was conscious of nothing against himself. He prayed when he was groveling in the dust like the man in the temple who beats his breast and he will not look up, and he just says, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. What do we learn from this? We are never so high and never so comfortable and never so secure as to never need the Lord, right? If you study out Psalm 17, basically he's saying, now, Lord, you searched me and you found nothing. Now, let me ask you this, because he was still in trouble. There was still opposition coming against him, and there were those who were coming to take him, and whatever they could do to him, they would do. And he says, incline your ear, hear my speech, show your loving kindness, O Savior of those who take refuge at your right hand. We will never outgrow our need for the shadow of his hand. We'll never outgrow our need for him being a refuge to us and a hiding place and a rock of strength. It doesn't matter how well we're doing. On the other hand, we are never so low, so guilty, so defiled that we do not need to call on him. Or we dare not call upon him. What we dare not do is dare not pray. That makes sense? Using a double negative there. We find ourselves like David and we think, oh, how did I get here? Why did I do this? And sometimes you're saying to yourself and to your God, why did I do this again? How is it, Lord? And then he would say, well, you remember what David said? He said it well. I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. It wasn't just a problem in David's family. It exists in your family. You were brought forth in sin. You were conceived in iniquity. Well, So we're never so low that we dare not call on him. We must. In fact, this idea, this reality is all over the Psalms. You're never so high or so low. You're never so confident that you don't need to pray. Or put it this way, when saints are confident, they're praising God. When they're absolutely distraught and distressed, they're seeking his face. When they are happy, they pray. When they're sad, they pray. When they're healthy, they bless God. When they're sick, they call upon his name. All of these different aspects and things that we experience in our lives that are, you'd say, well, I can see why in that situation someone wouldn't pray. Or you flip it over, the coin has another side. Well, I can see why they wouldn't pray. We were visited today by Christy Cook, and she was picking up a repair. And she said, what are you talking about tonight at church? I gave her just a thumbnail sketch. She said, oh, you're talking about pray without ceasing, aren't you? Yeah. Yes. It's exactly what we're talking about, praying without ceasing, whatever state we're in. Whatever condition, however high or low, it's a comforting thought that in both situations, God was listening to his servant. God was helping David. In fact, it was the spirit of inspiration that was breathing this through the man and bringing it up to the throne of God. And so, saint, whatever contradictions you'll find in Scripture, don't be surprised, because there's contradictions in you. And in contradiction to me. But bless God. He'll still hear us when we cry. Let's pray.